It seems quite a while since we first met with Elisha, that man who was to be Elijah's successor. In the course of the study of his life, during times and days of apostasy as far as the nation of Israel were concerned, we came to see and to realize that here was a man who was faithful. Here is a man who lived up to his name. For his name means God is salvation. It was through God's faithful servant that salvation and deliverance was often wrought for the nation of Israel. His ministry was primarily one of grace and of mercy, although it was intertwined with the judgments of God as well. His life in many ways, as we stated at the start of the study, is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we shall see today, that is the case right to the very end. We noted last time at the visit of King Joash that Elisha was now an old man who was laid sick, and he was lying upon what was to become his deathbed. His life on earth had been eventful, to say the least. His years of ministry had spanned the reigns of 11 kings, 6 of those kings in the northern territory and 5 in the south, 6 in Israel and 5 in what was the area known as Judah. His influence was felt both in the palace and throughout the country at large. He was the means of delivering God's message to the kings as well as to the people. His voice for truth had been heard. His warnings against sin had been heard. His pleadings from God to their souls was known, and they accordingly owed much to this man of God. With such a distinguished ministry, and with such a life of service for the Lord, it is not surprising, therefore, that we are only given a few details of that time when he was to leave this earth. You'll notice in the words of verse 14 that the Holy Ghost prepares us for the end. For this great man of God had fallen sick, and this was the sickness whereof he died. But that was not the last that Israel was to hear of Elisha. As we bring our study to its conclusion, we do so looking at the words of verse 20 and 21. The subject of our message is life after death. Life after death. I want you to see firstly there, man and his certainty. When he died, we're not told. Who carried him to his resting place? The details are not given. But those two verses bring us, however, into that cemetery, verses 20 and 21 of this chapter. And you cannot escape that from the simple three words that are found at the start of verse 20. It says, "And Elisha died." And Elisha died. Understand, men and women, young people, that in looking at just those three words, there is the certainty that each one of us has an appointment with death. And that very truth confronts us many times over, as it does so, for example, in Genesis chapter 5. And while some of the names in Genesis 5 might be hard to say, yet there is no difficulty in the few words that often are found at the end of those verses, for it simply states, "And he died." Adam was such an age, and he died. And so you find that right down throughout that chapter. And there are only two exceptions to that in all the scriptures. One of them is found in Genesis 5, for it says of Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and God just walked him on into heaven. He didn't have to go under even the threat of death. He didn't have to touch death. He just was taken by God to glory. And of course the other is Elijah, who was to be received up into heaven by the whirlwind. But for every other soul, there is the appointment with death. There is the appointment with the last great enemy. And that is very sobering and that is very solemn when we consider that we have it here again in this very verse. For it says, and Elisha died. Even the very best of a man, even the most faithful of God's servants, was to have his sojourn upon this earth come to an end. When we saw him surrounded by the Syrians, when we saw him surrounded by the soldiers who had come to seek him out, it may have seemed to us then that he was invincible, but nevertheless the time was to come when even he was not exempt from death. And Elisha died. There is the appointment with death, for the Scriptures declare it. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. Experience confirms it, that death is the most certain thing in life, and because of its certainty, it is therefore something which we ought to give the more earnest heed given to it, and to make preparation for that time. Yes, it is a biblical concept to leave our house in order. But that is not what we are considering primarily here. It is rather that your soul is ready to meet with death. Man or woman or young person, let it sink into your heart this morning. We must all needs die. And that doesn't mean merely giving it a glancing thought when you hear of someone's passing. It takes on a greater meaning than that. Or when you go to awake to pay your neighborly or your final respects. It means more than just walking behind our cortege or sitting in a funeral service. It means giving due attention to the fact that one day it will be you, it will be I that will be in that casket. It means that one day it will be you and I that people will be reading about in the obituary column. It means it will be you or I that will be lowered down into Mother Earth. And before all of that, it will be you or I who will stand before God and stand before our Maker. You see, today we're in an age where death doesn't cause many people a thought. Oh, so-and-so's died, I better go to their wake. I better go to their funeral. And they'll sit, and many a man or woman sits in a funeral service, and they'll talk about the price of cows behind the cortege, or they'll talk about the markets, or whatever else that comes into their mind. And death holds a very little time in the thought pattern of any man or woman. You don't like to think that one day that will be me. Here's a certainty of life. There is the appointment with death. And the one who gave life to you and continues to do so is the only one who can take it from you. And he alone knows the day of one's passing. You don't know when this appointment will be. But alas, there is also the certainty of judgment. You see, the verse in Hebrews 9 states, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oh, it's a popular notion today abroad that when one dies, that is it. You live life like a dog and sometimes like the morals of a dog. And when death comes, then there's nothing after that. I want to reinforce upon your heart this morning that that is not what the Bible teaches. And God's word is truth. There is the certainty that just as one day you will die, so then you one day will have to stand before God and give account of what you've done with Christ and what you've done with God's so great salvation. There is no one who is exempted from judgment. I don't want you to take it from me. I want you to come with me to Revelation in the words of chapter 20 and of verse 13. Let me just read verse 12 while you turn it up. And you're taken here into heaven itself. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Look at this. I want you to see here now, there's no escape from the judgment. You see, there's those people, when they come to their latter days, they'll say to their family members, "Put me in the crematorium. Reduce my body to ashes." And they'll do that because they think that they'll not stand before God. You see, it says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," or as your margin gives you, "the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." There's no escape from the judgment. Whether you're buried out at sea, whether you're put in the grave, whether you're put in a bottle, you'll stand before God in judgment. The unbeliever will stand before the great white throne, and they will be judged for their sin. The believer will, one who has died in Christ, they will stand before the Lord who is their Savior, and we'll be judged for our service. For our sins, God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Praise God for the sins of the child of God that have been dealt with at the cross. But we will still be judged for our service. For Paul, he speaks in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, speaking to the people of God, he says this: "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done." My dear friends, there is a certainty of judgment, and I wonder what way does that thought affect you this morning? The certainty of death, the certainty of judgment, there's another certainty. And that is that the godly influence will be missed. You see, you look at the words of verse 20 here. I don't want you to divorce the second phrase from the first phrase. It says, "And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year." The words that follow ought to be taken together with what is given at the start of the verse after Elisha's death and his burial. It says, "And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year." Those thieving bands of Moabites were to come across the Jordan basin at the time of the winter harvesting, and they would strip the land and they would strip the people of all the good things. And they came in to cause destruction, and they came in to cause general havoc throughout the country. But the note is surely there before us. The thought is there. When Elisha was living, he was the very means in helping Israel to subdue the Moabites. It was Elisha, remember, who directed the kings to dig the ditches so as to catch the water, and that revived the great armies of Israel so that they could arise and they could gain the victory over the Moabites. But now Elisha was dead. The enemy of the nation were bold again, and they were again a terrifying problem to Israel. Elisha's influence was one of protection. And now that he was gone, the defenses, so to speak, they were also gone. His godly influence was being missed, and Israel were the weaker for it. The same is true of our own nation. I put it to you that when God raises up godly men, that's the evident token of God's blessing. Would to God that we had more in the corridors of power. And when those men have run their race, and when those men go home to glory, we need to pray that God would raise up others to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap against the present day Moabites. Those who have come in like a flood to destroy and to strip the land. We need godly men raised up of the Lord. Now, not every child of God is raised up into a corridor of power. I'm of the opinion that there's very few that can hold position both places. But God raises up his people to stand in the gap. And let me ask you just before I go any further, will you under God, will you seek to be such a man or such a woman? To stand in the gap where God has you. To be used of the Lord. That's man in a certainty. He must die. He must stand before the judgment. And their godly influence will be missed when they're not here. Let me show you secondly here the miracle in salvation. A considerable time after Elisha had died. And I'll give you the reason why I say that just a little later on. But a considerable time after Elisha had died, a company of friends were bringing a man to his burial place. And it was then that upon the horizon they could see the marauding bands of Moabites coming. And so in fear and in great haste, they were to place the dead man in the nearest sepulchre that was available to them with the intention of returning back again some night or some day in which they could take him and they could place him in his own tomb. But what was to them the nearest tomb was the resting place of Elisha, God's servant. And something wonderful and something powerful and something miraculous was to take place there. For no sooner had the dead man come in contact with the bones of Elisha than he was to come back to life again and he was to stand upon his feet. The words of verse 21 came to pass as they were burying a man that behold they spied a band of men and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha he revived and he stood up on his feet. That's why I said it's a considerable time after Elisha died and after he was buried because all that remains there now was his bones. This is not just a 2 or 3 days after he died. All that remains there now is his bones. But when this man was let down, he revived and he stood up on his feet. One wonders, did the men that carried him into that tomb, did they see this great miracle happening? And if they did see it, which would have given them the greatest fright? The Moabites coming over the hill, or this dead man raising himself to life, and now running with them, making good his escape? I tell you, that would have put the fear of God into them. But whatever the reason, or whatever the way, this miracle reminds us of the message of salvation in the most vivid manner. And that is so because here is a miracle which reminds the sinner of the need of God's salvation. The man who was deposited in Elisha's tomb, consider with me, he was dead, he was helpless, and he was forsaken. And my dear friend, that was you and I before God saved us. The Bible reminds us that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And being such, we are helpless to do anything for ourselves. The sinner can't save himself. For the Bible tells us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's only one who can save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the only Redeemer of lost and helpless mankind. And just as the dead man was forsaken by those who buried him, so that is the experience of the sinner in their sin. After the devil has fleeced the sinner, they are left forsaken. And many a chap goes out on a Saturday night or a Friday night or maybe some other night of the week and they're crowded amongst their friends but soon they're forsaken. And they have to trudge home. What have they? They have nothing but ruin. Forsaken. The prodigal, when he left the father's house, when he went to the far country, we read that he spent all that he had. And being in want, he had to join himself unto a citizen of that country. The friends that he might have had were there when the money was flowing. But alas, they now had forsaken him, and he was alone. Look at those few words. And you need, and you have a picture of the sinner and their need of God's salvation. Dear sinner in this meeting, you need to be saved because you are dead in sins and you're going to a hopeless grave and you're going beyond that to a Christless eternity. The need of God's salvation is seen in that verse. But see also the means of God's salvation from these words. How can a soul be saved? How can a sinner know sins forgiven and the gift of God which is eternal life? The same manner in which this dead man was to be raised to life. Now come with me. Elisha was dead. Yet through his death, this dead man was to know life. You see it? It was when the dead man was to come in contact with the bones of Elisha that he was to live. And the means whereby a sinner can experience eternal life is through and because of another. And that other is the one whom Elisha and his life is a great type of, even the Lord Jesus Christ, right to the very end. The words of Romans 5 and verse 10 says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The sinner can have peace with God all because Christ died. If the Savior had not have gone to the cross, and if he had not have died in the sinner's guilty room and place, then there would be no way of salvation for the guilty sinner, but for the one who comes in contact with the living Christ, the one who has died and rose again on the authority of God's word. I tell you this morning, they will never, never be the same again. Oh, that a soul this morning, even this meeting, would come in contact with the living Christ and would be made whole. Here's a man came to life through the death of Elisha. And you can come to life, eternal life this morning, through the death of Christ on the cross and through his resurrection the third day. You see also here the proof of salvation. You see, when a soul gets saved, there's the evidences that follow. It says that when this man touched the bones of Elisha, that he revived. And he stood up on his feet. The man who was dead couldn't walk himself. He couldn't stand. But now, what a transformation. What a difference. There was the proof that some miracle had taken place as he now stood up on his feet. And so it is when a soul is saved. There is a proof that a miracle has taken place. And you know the greatest proof is? The greatest proof that a soul is gloriously converted and saved and washed in the Savior's blood, the greatest proof is how you walk with God. The greatest proof is in walking uprightly for God. The words of Matthew 7 and 16 remind us, "By their fruits ye shall know them," or "ye shall know them by their fruits." Is it evident by your walk, that you've been with Christ and you're saved? You know, it was a lovely thought there. You can imagine this man who once was dead, now revived and standing on his feet. You can imagine him coming forth out of that place of the dead. And you know, also when he looked around, he would immediately have seen that he was in a battle. There was the enemy advancing upon him as well now. And dear believer, don't forget it. Don't forget that you and I are in a continual battle. And we have the enemy of the world and of the flesh and of the devil continually against us. And that shall be the case until we reach that eternal shore. You see, Galatians 4 and verse 29 says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, And I'm speaking there of the two sons of Abraham. But it says this, even so it is now. The flesh still persecutes the spirit. The flesh is still against the new man. The world is still against the new creation. The battle is continual. You know what God did for this dead man and for many others? Praise his name, his power is still the same. And he can do the exact same for the wretch of a sinner this morning. For in this passage, in these two verses, in this one verse, you have the miracle of salvation. Let me show you finally here the message from the tomb. In considering this great miracle, even though Elisha was now dead, there are the vital lessons that emanate from it. The message that this spoke was that God would remember the nation of Israel at large. But the nation is a perilous state. The nation being constantly invaded by the enemy. The temptation would have been to think that with the passing of Elisha, God also had utterly forsaken them. But the message which sounded forth through this dead man being raised to life was exactly the opposite. The assurance was that although Elisha was dead, yet the God of Elisha wasn't dead. He still lived. And he was a faithful covenant-keeping God who would not utterly forsake his people. And you'll see it even in verse 23. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. He's still a faithful covenant-keeping God. It was a message which would have directed their minds to Elisha's God and to take heart and to still hope in their God amidst the prevailing gloom. And men and women, remember it. It's important for us to do so. And although God's servants might rest from their labors, yet God still carries on his work. God isn't dead this morning. He's alive. And he's not impotent either. He's the Almighty, the All-Powerful God. And he carries on his work. But you know, the message from the tomb goes beyond that. It was one also of the glorious resurrection. For God, through this miracle, was teaching his church in those early days that the bands of death were yet to be loosed and the power of the grave was to be broken. You can't help but look at verse 21, and it points us forward through the corridors of time to that tomb in the garden, where the blessed Saviour was to be laid after his death on the cross of Calvary. For although he was placed in the tomb of the dead, he was only to rest there for a short season. For the third day he must rise again from the dead, setting aside the bands of death and of the grave, and rising again in the greatness of his power. He was to conquer death. And he was to conquer the grave. And the miracle of the resurrection was to take place in accordance to the scriptures. Here's a verse. And the message that flows from this tomb is of the glorious resurrection of Christ. It's spoken about in the chapter of Romans. And chapter 6 and verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth. He liveth unto God. And although he must die in according to the scriptures and be buried, yet he must also be raised again. In accordance to the scriptures. The miracle from this tomb of Elisha was a pledge of the final resurrection of the body. For as Elisha lay in that grave and opened the door for that man who had come to share it, so Christ's visit to the tomb and his triumphant resurrection from that tomb, they are a seal that all who believe in him shall rise again one day. That's the seal. That's the promise. John 11 and verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The message that emanates from this tomb is, there will be the final resurrection of the body. For Christ's visit from the tomb and his triumphant resurrection over the grave is a seal to us that all who trust in him shall live again. And I want you to grasp this. It's upon that note of victory that the life of Elisha in the record of Holy Scripture comes to an end. It's upon that note of victory. And just the same as it is in the New Testament. For it is the hope and the victory that comes from Christ's empty tomb. It is the assurance to the repentant sinner of life and immortality brought to light by the risen Christ. That's the message that flows from the garden tomb. Let me ask you, do you possess that blessed assurance? That although one day you will die, and your body be lowered into Mother Earth, and your soul at the moment of death shall go to be with the Lord, and your body one day at Christ's return will be resurrected unto life eternal. Is that the assurance that you have this morning? You see, that's the hope of the gospel. Let me ask you, if you were to die before this evening's meeting, would you be with the Lord? Would you be with Christ? There's one other comforting message that comes from this tomb. With this I close. It is that for God's servants there can be the reward of our labours after we're gone. The influence exercised by the bones of Elisha could have been the means of reviving interest in the work and the labours of God's servants. This miracle was a seal of heaven upon his ministry after he was gone, after he had died. His voice was more powerful in death than it may have been to many in life. And so it reminds us that the labours of a faithful servant of the Lord is never in vain. Our influence is not at an end when the voice is silent. For I often, it has been the case, that after men rest from their labours, does the fruit of their labours appear? Sunday school teacher, children's worker, youth worker, don't be disheartened. Sow the seed well. Water it well with your tears. And the promise of the Lord is, it shall not return unto him void. It shall return after many days. Godly parent, anxious over a wayward child this morning, continue to pray. Continue to live Christ before them. The influences of those things will not be in vain. The soil may be unyielding just now, and there is little evidence of growth. But you see, the message from the tomb is, there is reward for our labours. And there is life after death. It is a note of victory. We conclude this study in the life of Elisha. May God bless it to your heart for his own name's sake.